You'll turn to Matthew 7. We're going to continue on. We are in the last stretches of Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount, and this actually is the kind of, if you will, just a new section, the last section of the Sermon on the Mount. I don't know if some of you may remember, some of you may not have known him. None of us probably knew him personally, but during the 90s, late 80s, 90s, and early 2000s, there was a Christian man who came on the scene that absolutely painted some of the most beautiful paintings in all of the world, Thomas Kincaid. And I don't know if Kevin's got that picture up there, but his paintings are so wonderful. They leave a person to imagination. They're some of the most beautiful works that a person can, you can see that I've ever witnessed. And I know there's a lot more famous artists, but the fact that he was a Christian and the fact that he painted in a way that to deliver the gospel and different things is just unbelievable. And this is actually one of the first paintings that I ever came across as a young Christian. And I said, whoa, this is awesome. But the reason it was awesome is because if you really look at it, what he does there, he leaves your mind to imagination. All right? There's a path there, right? Or if you want to interpret the two different paths, and it's going through a gate, and you see the sunshine on the other end, and you start wondering, what in the world is at the end of that path? What's around that corner? It's beautiful, it's inviting, it's harmless, it's endless. Matter of fact, if you look at that, you're going down this one road, and there's this path off to the left, and it begs the question, I have a choice now. I'm in a fork in the road. Which way do I go? Do I go down that path? Or do I keep going the way I'm going? And it really helps you and me to tell our own story, to be honest with you. So my question to you today is what is your story? And how will your path end? We've been studying Matthew, Sermon on the Mount. I don't even know when we started, Matthew, but we've been studying Sermon on the Mount and the sacred scripture, the first section, verses 1 through 20, it's all about the Christian character. What does a Christian look like? All right? In verses 21 through 48 in chapter 5, it's all about the antithesis between a self-righteous person and true righteousness, what true righteousness really is. In chapter 6, you have the righteous lifestyle, giving to the needy, Lord's Prayer, fasting, laying up treasure, anxiety, dealing with anxiety and different things. And that righteous lifestyle, and who do we put our trust in? And then in chapter 7, starting in verse 13, it starts a new section where it really is the paths of life. And actually, Jesus here is saying the same thing three different times. Three different illustrations, and we're only going to get through the first, verses 13 and 14. But let me read from 13 to 27, or 29. It says this here, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house. And it fell, and great was the fall of it. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching. For he was teaching them as one who had authority, and not as their scribes. Praise the Lord that we have the authoritative scripture before us that Jesus has written. And so, like I said, today we're going to focus on verses 13 and 14 as the first section of this. I can't even say Trinity, but kind of that's what it is. Description of really the paths of life. And so, in verses 13 and 14, we have that narrow gate, the wide road, the easy road, all that has been said that we have quoted over and over and over. But let me share with you, here is the general thought what Jesus is saying here. Folks, he is just showing you right here that when you evangelize, when you witness, your job is not only to witness, to bring them to a point of decision. Because he is saying here, there is only one path for every person to choose to walk down. And I'll clarify that. Let me help you to remember. Remember, Jesus is on the hillside right now. He's not in a church building, not in the temple. He's on a hillside. This is his first sermon. He's teaching both believers and non-believers right here, but mainly non-believers. But here it is. In verse 13, he says, his command is, enter by the narrow gate. All right? There is that command, and that command is in a sense, in the grammatical writings of Greek, that it demands a definite and specific action and not to ponder or to admire the gates or think, well, maybe I'll do it some later on. What Jesus is saying, what he is preaching right now to those group on the hillside, he's saying, now you must choose. Not later, not when you feel like it. Now is the time of decision. So our Lord, in this teaching, is getting down to the brass tacks here. And he is bringing people to that point, as I have said, and showing us that, sometimes we may allow fear in our witness to stop us from bringing people to a point of decision. So, let me show you the two ways that Jesus is bringing that fork in the road. The first way, obviously, is the first choice is to walk down the smooth path. Oh, a little bit different what people are thinking. That smooth path begins with a wide gate here. Matter of fact, wide gate he's talking about here is a gate that is so wide that everyone can walk down. And let me show you here. He says, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy. You see here, he never says, choose which gate you're going to enter. He only says it for the narrow gate, implying that every single person is already walking down the wide an easy path. Implying that every single man, woman, and child is walking down that path that is easy, that is non-confrontive, that is non-restrictive, and that path that all mankind is living. Matter of fact, why is he implying that? Because, folks, throughout Scripture, he is telling us that for mankind, men, women, and children, it is natural for us to choose the easy way, the easy road. It is natural for us to choose that wide crowd. Why? Or that wide gate. Why? Because look here, his contrast here as we go through this, that wide gate, think about this. How many people are walking through that wide gate? And which is it easier for you and I who want to be non-confrontive to follow the crowd? Because everyone else has smiles on their face. Everyone else is putting on this face and saying, wow, this gate is wonderful. This path is absolutely the best path. And with all the festivities, with all of the worldly ways and different things that is being thrown at you, all of a sudden that wide gate, all these people are going down there because it is just a lovely place to be, is what the world tells you. And it is also because of the humanistic, intellectual, and cultural wisdom of mankind that the wide gate is the best gate to follow. You know, I've had my frustrations with cows before. No matter whether they're red or black or white. And you know what's interesting about that? Them cows can be out in that pasture and they can think that it is so much greener grass on the other side of that fence, even when it's dried cheatgrass. They still got to get over there. So what do? They find a way out, don't they? And when one finds a way out, there are several of them that find a way out. But you know what always gets to me? This is what always gets to me. Is that when I'm running around and out of breath and so frustrated and sinning because I'm mad in a hornet's nest, that I can't get them back through the small little hole that they got out of. I have to go to that wide gate in order to get them all going through. And here it is. When I open that wide gate and one goes through, they all go through that. But to try and push them through that little small hole that they first originally got out, you know what? I may get one out of 20 cows to go through that small little hole. The rest of them say, you're dumb. Why are you doing that? I ain't doing that. I'm gonna make a fool of this farmer out here running around. That's what Jesus is saying. The wide gate is inviting and tempting to all people. But the narrow gate, they can't find it. They can't see it. And so all of a sudden, you have what Jesus is saying. Because people go down that smooth path, there is a wide gate. Not only is it because it's wide, but the way of that smooth path has no restrictions. That's why I call it a smooth path. That wide gate leads to a path that is easy, very limited, if no rules or instructions at all. It offers a person to keep hold of their old baggage, their old sin. It offers a person that they can just hold on to their old life, and you know, everything's hunky-dory if you just say, I believe in Jesus, but I'm living with this old baggage, and I'm carrying this along, and I have no intent to get rid of this old baggage. This is the wide and easy road that Jesus is saying. It is saying that this path has the least amount of tolerance in a person's life, and so that a person can live their old lifestyles, smile on Sunday morning or during the week when they meet up with a Christian and say, hunky-dory, my life is great because I believe in Jesus just like you, but I can live any other way. And you know what is find it interesting in Scripture? Is that the demons even say they believe and shudder. And so all of a sudden, there's the easy way. That path is a life of self-indulgence, pride, self-rights, and self-righteousness of what Jesus has been talking about in this sermon. Furthermore, you know why it's easy? Why so many people follow this and go through that gate and down that path? It's because down that path, no one is calling them to change their lifestyle. So people love it. One commentator wrote this, kind of a sign on that gate, said, "Welcome to each of you and to all your friends. The more the merrier. Travel as you wish and as fast as you wish." But let me share with you a letter written in Melbourne, Australia, to a newspaper expressing the attitude of the person who's walking down that easy path, that wide, broad way. After hearing Dr. Billy Graham on the air, viewing him on television, and reading reports and letters concerning him and his mission, I am heartily sick of the type of religion that insists my soul and everyone else's needs saving, whatever that means. I have never felt that I was lost, nor do I feel that I daily wallow in the mire of sin, although repetitive preaching insists that I do. Give me a practical religion that teaches gentleness and tolerance, that acknowledges no barriers of color or creed, that remembers the aged and teaches children of goodness and not sin. If in order to save my soul, I must accept such a philosophy as I have recently heard preached, I prefer to remain forever damned. How many people in the Christian church are saying the exact same thing? Don't tell me I got to change my lifestyle. I'm hunky-dory because I got fire insurance from Jesus. And that's what Jesus is trying to get across here. But what is not known by those people who are going down that, just like that picture, remember the sunshine at the end of the path, and you're wondering what's there? It has to be only but good. That's what they see. They are blinded to what's really where that path leads. And Jesus says, this path leads to destruction. And that destruction, that word for destruction, does not mean annihilation or extinction, but what it does mean is people are totally ruined. Matter of fact, as I read in Psalm 1, the wicked shall perish. The end of the story is eternal separation from God. The word destruction means a complete loss of well-being. Matter of fact, it is what Jesus says here in Matthew 10. He says for in verse 35 and on, "For I have come to set a man against his father and a daughter against his mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son and daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." And so all of a sudden, Jesus is bringing these people to the point, you want to believe? Then your lifestyle better match up what you believe and change. Matter of fact, here it is. Jesus even provides in Luke 15 three illustrations, the whole chapter, why it does not mean annihilation or extinction, but just a ruin of life. First, he starts off in verses 4 through 7, the parable of the lost sheep. Remember that? Where the lost sheep is out there, you got hundreds there, and the lost sheep goes, and that guy goes and finds that lost sheep. The second parable is the lost coin. Same thing, the woman has 100 coins, loses one, and tears the house upside down just to find that lost coin that is not annihilated or extinct, but still there. And then it ends with the parable of the prodigal son. And we heard it in Sunday school. We know all that story where that son doesn't believe, shows his unbelief by going off and living wildly, finally realizes that he has sinned against God and against his father and comes back humbly. And so all of a sudden you have this path of destruction. And finally, Jesus ends this in verse 13. Those who enter by it are many. Not few, but many. He has given you, folks, he has given me a declaration for all time. The new Jerusalem, the new city, will be small compared to the holdings of all those who didn't believe. You cannot sit here and tell me from the scriptures that everyone's going to believe, because Jesus said they won't. Many will follow this path. Many will go. Matter of fact, it is the idea, many means this, people shoulder to shoulder going along the same path, the long lines of people heading down that path, that this gate is wide enough to accommodate all these people who do not believe, all these people who are on this easy road, and all these people who are going to destruction headed down this path. Listen, folks, I don't think Jesus, because remember, there are probably some Pharisees and Sadducees sitting here, people who have been around the scriptures all their lives. I do not think Jesus is just talking about the murderers on death row here, or the rapists. I think he's talking about those people as well as the people who are sitting week in and week out in the church who refuse to believe and hear. You know, hopefully he'll make it clear. So here's the thing. There is a difference here, the two different destinations. The ones who are on the road to destruction, Jesus says many will enter into it, right? Those who are on the hard road to life, it says here in verse 14, few will find it. Not enter, but find it. Because it is so small and so narrow. And so all of a sudden, you've got this decision that Jesus is bringing these people to, this decision of choice of whether they are going to indulge themselves in self-pleasure and wanton desires of the flesh while saying that I believe in Jesus. And how many people do you know of that way? Or are they going to get it right? Matter of fact, MacArthur wrote in his commentary, here is the description of this passage. There are few rules for this wide gate, few restrictions and few requirements. All you need to do is profess Jesus or at least be righteous, and you are readily acted in that large or brought in to that large and diverse group. Sin is tolerated, truth is moderated, and humility is ignored. God's word is praised but not studied. His standards are admired but not followed. This way requires no spiritual maturity, no moral character, no commitment, and no sacrifice. It is the easy way of floating downstream. In the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience, as he quotes Ephesians 2:2. So here's the thing. You may be here today, you may be one of these nominal Christians who think you're a believer, but because you don't want to change, because you're resisting the sacred word of God and the Holy Spirit, you may be sitting here as lost as the person sitting on death row. And that would be a shame, wouldn't it, to find out? No different than centuries ago in Judges 21:25. And what is the comment after all of the book of Judges? And it says it three times in the book of Judges. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. So here's the thing. Ladies, it's safe. Are you playing the game there? Are you truly pursuing Christ with the curriculum and the counselors and everything that's there that they have for you, that God has for you? Church, let me ask you, Are you playing the game? With picking up a devotion here and there? With showing everyone how good a Christian you are on Sunday morning? But when you leave this place and you're in your privacy, you're as pagan as the rest. That's what Jesus is getting across here. Jesus is saying, why don't you choose now to come to faith in Jesus Christ and to lose your life so that you may gain it? There is one path, though, for every person to choose to walk down. And that path is here. The second choice is to walk down the bumpy path. So many people that believe and think that when they become Christians, it is smooth as silk. It is wonderful path. But Jesus paints a whole different picture here, a picture that says that it is a bumpy path. And that bumpy path begins with what? A narrow gate. And that word for narrow means close, confined, restricted. It means so narrow that only one person can go through that gate at one time, at a time. And it is so narrow that when you do go through that gate, your shoulders rub the posts. It is so narrow. And so Jesus is saying, it is a narrow gate that which you got to find to walk through. And why is it narrow? Because only one person can enter it at a time, and there is only one way to enter it. And there is only one person who can give you permission to enter it. See here? In the wide gate, there is nobody standing there asking for permission. You asking their permission to go down it. Everyone's already going down it. The narrow gate, there is a person, Jesus, who is standing there saying, why should I let you through this narrow gate? You prove to me why I should let you through this. And so all of a sudden, that's why it is so narrow. J.M. Gibson, in his commentary, the Gospel of Matthew, wrote this, Christ's appeal is made in such a way as shall commend it, not to the thoughtless, selfish crowd, but to those whose hearts have been drawn and whose consciences have been touched by his presentation of the blessedness they may expect and the righteousness expected of them. John 6:44 says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. You see, all of a sudden that gate got so narrow, didn't it? Especially when Jesus says to Andrew, he says, Andrew, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. And then when the apostles were preaching the gospel in the early church, and they were preaching to all the community and even to the Pharisees and Sadducees, they had to stand up and say, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So all of a sudden, you see that gate so narrow that there are not many roads that leads to that gate. There is only one road, and that is through Jesus Christ. So here's the thought. Is this why we have so much trouble sharing the gospel? We love being so tolerant of people that they can come any way they want to come as long as they just say, I believe in Jesus. Or is it because we ourselves love to be a nominal tolerating Christian in our own lives and are so tired of trying to clean it up that we just want to live? It's easier to live with all this baggage than to get rid of it. And so all of a sudden, Jesus is attacking that sinful behavior. And he's not saying that it's all going to be taken away at the moment of salvation. But what he is saying here, as you're walking down that path, are you walking down a path that is continually cleaning up and continually changing and continually growing towards like Christ and the Son. You see, all of a sudden, it is not the easy believism that America and the church wants you to believe. And it is not performance-based. Beloved, it is sanctified by blood. The path is hard, he says here. In verse 14, the gate is not only narrow, but the path, the way is hard that leads to life. You know what's interesting? That word for hard means? That word for hard means afflict, oppress, to become limited lifestyle, to be, guess what? To be made narrow. All of a sudden, what he's saying is the path that we follow is not whatever we choose we want to do it. That path that we follow is exactly the way God has chosen for us to live. Beloved, your life is not your own. You understand that? Your life is Christ. And he has got a specific path through this word, not in through whatever you think it ought to be in your reasoning. It is right here in his word of how he wants us to live. It is about studying this and not changing the scripture to meet my lifestyle. It is about studying this and changing my lifestyle to meet what God said. And so all of a sudden, it is that affliction. Why is it so oppressive in affliction? Because we are dealing with the flesh, beloved. A sinful nature, fallen flesh. We've been given a new nature, excuse me. But we are dealing with a sinful, fallen flesh that absolutely, absolutely detests and hates righteousness. So all of a sudden, there's the affliction, there's the oppression, there's the narrowness, the squeeze. The word also means to pinch, to squeeze, to compress, to groan under some kind of pressure. And so all of a sudden, we hate Scripture because it pushes us to live a certain way. And the reason we stop reading and studying Scripture, beloved, is because we want to live our way, not Jesus' way. And so all of a sudden, there is what Paul talks about, grieving the Holy Spirit. Because we are so unyielded to his teaching. Charles Spurgeon said this, "You and your sins must separate, or you and your God will never come together. No one sin may you keep. They must all be given up. They must be brought out like Canaanite kings from the cave and be hanged up in the sun." Folks, you know what this is saying? We believe in abundant life. Amen? But you know what? I think we believe it to an extreme where Jesus never meant it to go. This life is not the rosy, abundant life that we all think it ought to be. You want to know something? The Christian life is abundant because we got salvation. But the Christian life is called to a life of suffering. That is what the narrow gate, the hard road, means right there. That life of suffering means is that we are called upon, in like in Romans 8, Paul says, we are called on to be just like Jesus. If we are heirs with Christ, then we must suffer like Christ suffered. All right? In Romans 5:3, he goes on, the process of that suffering, of that renewing, of that refining of our spirit. And he says this here, "More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given us." And you know what he's saying here, beloved? Praise the Lord, when other Christians and other people come against you and indict you for being too holy, then you can count yourself as privileged, as the apostles did in Acts 4, that you are worthy to be counted as Christ, heirs of Christ, heirs of Jesus. 2 Timothy 3 says, if you choose this road, this narrow path, if you choose to go down that, then you have chosen to change your life. And guess what comes with it? Those who choose godliness will be persecuted. Why in the world do we all think that we should never have persecution or tribulations in our life when the whole New Testament tells us that is the life of a Christian? Finally, this life is where this path leads to. Obviously, he's talking about eternal life, that life abundance, and knowing that we are Jesus, that we are believers in Jesus Christ, that there are not many roads that lead there, but there are many roads that lead to the destructive path and the destructive road. And you know what's interesting? It says here, for both of them, that leads to destruction and that leads to life. That word leads, you know what it is? It is used more times than not in the New Testament in a judicial sense, meaning this, that you are being led to the judge. So he's saying here, whether we have eternal life or we are ruined and eternal damnation, we are still being led to the eternal judge. Can you imagine the people sitting there and listening to the Pharisees' easy believism and self-righteousness? Can you understand now why they said in verse 28, whoa, this guy, he teaches with authority. What in the world is going on with this guy? He's not like these other men. You see, here it is, what Jesus knows, what he's trying to get across, what we all know, but what we should implement in our lives, there is a heaven and hell. There is a life and a death. Eternal. Both of them are eternal. There is no annihilation. There is no extinction. Everyone is going to have an eternal destiny, either in heaven or in hell. And sadly, he says right here in verses 13 and 14 that the road to eternal damnation is wide and many people will follow it. But the road to eternal life is narrow and few, he says here. Sadly, few people will find the path. Few people will discover where that narrow gate is and how to traverse that narrow path, basically going down that path and persevering to the end. See, if that person goes down that path and chooses at some time to get off that path and go back down to that wide, destructive road, you know what? It is not about losing your salvation at that point. It is about tasting the goodness of God, but never realizing the complete salvation in the heart and that your pagan heart still loves the old lifestyle sin, and so you want to go back to that old lifestyle sin and not about persevering to the end, because God's goodness is greater than all of man's foolishness and wisdom and perceived goodness in this land. You see, Jesus is saying it is that person who never gives up knowing Christ, never gives up studying that theology, that doctrine, that knowledge of who God is, and changing their life. But he says here later on, he says, many are called, but few are chosen. It didn't say few choose it. Few are chosen. John remembered it this way: all that the Father gives me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. You see, folks, we think we are being so loving by tolerating in our own lives and other people's sin. I don't know how many times Jesus has got to tell us this. What Jesus is saying here, those moms and dads, those friends, those aunts and uncles, those brothers and sisters, those children, maybe even those future husbands, they may tell you, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus. I just don't like the church, but I believe in Jesus. If I was a woman, and I know what I know from the scriptures, if someone told me that, and their lifestyle showed me totally different, I'd run as fast and hard away from that person that I could. Because probably, only God knows the heart, but probably they are not a believer, according to this passage. You see, folks, he is not describing just the unbeliever who is out there in the world and has nothing to do with Christ. He is really talking about the person who thinks they're a believer but really isn't. Now, let me ask you this. Who are you in here? I don't care how old or how young you are. Who are you who thinks you believe but really have no desire to change your life? You're one of those who's going down that wide road. And I can't force you as much as I'd like to, but I'm telling you right now, now is the day. Now is the time. Now is the time to choose Jesus Christ. Not 5 minutes after the service, not when you get home, not tomorrow, but right now. Right now is your time to come to faith in Jesus Christ. Christian, for those of you who like it easier than the hard, bumpy road and just don't feel like you need to confront those who profess, you just going to have all that patience for 30 or 40 years and never say a word, just let your lifestyle show it. Don't you think it was pretty phenomenal that Jesus didn't choose that path, but he chose to bring it to a conclusion? Christian, how is your lifestyle? Are you playing the game, or are you true? We all struggle. I am the worst in this whole place. I can guarantee you that. We all struggle. But there is an inner conviction, desire, love for the Lord, love for God's people, love for God's church that is undeniable. A desire to be totally like my Lord Jesus Christ and no one else. Not even Chris Krueger. Because Jesus said, are you willing to lose your life to find it? Paul said, he is crucified in Christ. It is not his life, but Christ who lives in him. Are you living with that same heart and same desire and that drive to live for Jesus? As the team comes and they end our time together here this morning, I am asking you, I am begging you, if I could, I'd come down there in the seats if I knew which ones it was, and I would grab your hand, lift you out of the seat, and have you come forward. But it'd be better if the Holy Spirit did that, right? So I have been praying for you all this week. If you need to settle issues with our Lord Jesus Christ, if the Lord has been talking to you, if you just feel like you need to come and you don't need me to pray with you, you can come and bow before the Lord. I am asking you right now, I am not asking that you come because everyone else is coming. I am not asking that you stay in your seat because you're embarrassed. I am asking for you to come because Jesus Christ is drawing you to himself and that he wants you to get it right and to maybe rededicate, maybe maybe even for the first real time, come to faith in Jesus Christ. You know, teenager, those of you who are teenagers, you've got a tough road. In that school, teaching all this junk that they're teaching, and now you got to go to the bathroom with a male. I can see where you as a teenager would be so tempted to not live a life of righteousness so that you can be included in the crowd. Well, let me ask you this. Do you think that's what Jesus wants for your life? So maybe you need to come and maybe you need to ask God forgiveness. Maybe you need to come and ask God to really help you in your school to live a life that is pleasing and representative of the Lord Jesus Christ who is in your life. And maybe you just need Jesus. As you all stand and we come to this portion in our service, we are asking you, we are inviting you this moment to come and make those decisions in your life before the Lord our God Almighty. Would you come this morning?
Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. See on the portals, he's waiting and watching for
down.